it's wonderful to be able to spend another Sunday with you and to be able to look into God's Word together and to focus in on what He has to say to us. We've been in the middle of a mini-series, I've called it, on the subject of generosity. Your planner, your purpose, and your pocketbook. And so the first week we looked at your planner and especially just the way in which we spend our time and use our time, being generous in the use of our time and giving our time to others. You know, one of the things that happened the week right after that is a number of women went down and did what they called a traveling spa. They did a spa night for a group of women who living in a shelter and don't get a lot of focus and attention on them, and so they were doing different spa kinds of things, you know, manicures and massage and facials and some of these kind of things, just giving of their time and energy and their talents to minister to women. They brought red velvet cupcakes, homemade red velvet cupcakes. And I heard that one of the women, she was just like, oh, let me see a homemade red velvet cupcake. And she was moved to tears by the fact that someone made it homemade. It wasn't just from the store. It was homemade red velvet cupcake. You know, sometimes we have possibilities of reaching out to others and touching their lives through what might feel like insignificant acts, but they're deeply significant because of the love and the connection that goes on. So I was so proud to hear that report. Last week we talked about our purpose, and especially the fact that God gifts us in unique ways, and that we will never be truly satisfied in life or have genuine joy in life until we discover this secret that God made us for the sake of others, and that He has given us unique abilities and unique talents. And in fact, that we're kind of in a discovery process through our whole life. That we don't just get to age 65 or age 66 and then click it off, and then it's like, okay, well, I did that purpose thing, you know, for all these years, and now it's focusing on me. We don't do that. We continue to answer that question of, Lord, what have You uniquely purposed me to, and how can I continue to grow in giving myself away to others? This week we're going to talk about pocketbook, and I know you're all excited about it. This is one of those subjects that pastors kind of love to speak on and dread to speak on at the same time. You've all heard many times probably the truth that Jesus addresses the issue of money more often than any single topic. Now, part of the reason for that is it comes up in a number of His parables. It's used as a metaphor in a number of contexts. And so some of that comes down to, okay, how are you going to find Him talking about money? But this whole subject of possessions, about money, about treasure, it's huge in Jesus' vocabulary and in His teaching. And so, if you've read the scriptures at all, you're familiar with the fact that God does have a claim. I'm going to use that term. He does have a claim on us, and part of having a claim on us is that He has a claim on our pocketbook. And just knowing that, though, doesn't necessarily mean that it changes us. In fact, what we have to do is we have to submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, to His speaking into our lives. And so my prayer today has been, Lord, talk to us in a different way than you have before. Just use your words and use my words and what I'm saying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Use this morning to change us. So we're going to start out with a video. It's from I Like Giving. All of these videos move me deeply. This one, I was moved to tears just telling Karen about it last night. It's called I Like Car.
I had an accident and my hip was broken in so many pieces. I have two rods in my hip.
She's an angel among us. If you watch her in the Bread Company, everyone comes in to see Catherine.
You know, we sell the bread, but I feel like there are some people who specifically come with prayer requests, and I go pray for them.
One day when we were sharing, she said she was in need of a different car, that her car was needing expensive repairs.
I had been saving money, but I knew it wasn't enough, so I knew I would take a few years to save for it.
So a couple months later, I went in and I said, Catherine, how's your car fund coming? And she said, I gave it all away. And I looked at her and she said, there was a widow in need, and I gave her the $5,000.
I struggled a lot when I gave that money. And I said, I feel okay, but do you think I did the right thing? I mean, I cannot give what I don't have, so I just gave what I had.
I was shocked, and so I come home and I tell Pete that we needed to help Catherine with her car fund. He looked at me and he said, no, I think we need to buy Catherine a car. And I said, okay, great. Pete called Scott and said, do you know Catherine at Great Harvest? And he said, yes, he did. Pete said, well, we'd like to buy her a car. He asked Pete, do you want to use your new car? And it just hit him right in the face. Why would he ask me that? Of course I would want a used car. That's good enough. He just paused for a moment and he said, I want a new car. And he said it was silent on the phone for a few seconds. And Scott said, whoa, I want to help. And so he pitched in some.
So she came to the bakery and she asked me, if you were to buy a car, what kind of a car would you like? I said, Debbie, I'm not really planning to buy a car. But she said, oh, just tell me.
And she said, I'd like a SUV, cruise control, and she said, I'd like a light color. And we called Scott and he said, I think I've got the perfect car. So Pete said, can we deliver it tomorrow? So we have the Bread Company owner and his family, Scott and his family, and our family. And Catherine sees us all coming in, and she's just all excited to see everyone.
And I went to give them hugs, and I said, what's Pete doing here? I didn't have the biggest idea. When I went out,
and so we walked her over to the car. We said, Catherine, this is your new car.
So, oh, I said, for me? This is for me? He said, well, I knew God had many cars, but I didn't know he had a new one for me. So, God had new cars for me?
We all stood there in tears as we saw the joy on Catherine's face, and we got to be a part of it. And the joy of that was unbelievable.
So right. It was such an excitement to drive it.
We told Catherine that we would like this to be confidential. But I kept running into people who would say, I heard what you did for Catherine. It wasn't even us, it was Catherine. It all started with Catherine giving of what she had to a widow to help her, and it just continues on. Generosity begets generosity.
We don't give in order to receive. We give because it's the nature of Jesus Christ. He gave us his life. So we have the DNA of Jesus Christ of giving. Yeah, so this is one story I will never forget in my life.
Because we have the DNA of generosity. Jesus is the one who gave, and we give because of him. And unless we get that, we don't get giving, at least from a Christian perspective. Now, we're going to be coming back to some of those ideas and principles that are in that video, but I want to talk about three basic principles about giving today, and so you can pull out your notes. These are what I call listening notes. They just help us to listen better. They kind of keep us focused, and so if you fill it out, I think it just helps you to process it a little bit more. And the first thing I want to say is that in relationship to money, this is an important biblical principle. Money is not neutral. Money is not neutral. It wants to lord it over us. And the only way to overcome its power is through what? What's our theme word? Generosity. Money is not neutral. It wants to lord it over us, and the only way to overcome its power is through generosity. I'd like to read a passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 6. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the passage entitled Treasures in Heaven, and it goes like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. It's interesting that this term, your eyes are good, actually connotes generous. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, if they're stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is making a direct connection between generosity and stinginess with light and dark, and the whole way it impacts our life and our body, the way we live. He then concludes it by saying, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But actually, in the Greek text, it doesn't say you cannot serve both God and money. It deliberately takes the Aramaic term that Jesus spoke in and says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. When Jesus was teaching, he was teaching in Aramaic. And so Matthew here deliberately takes the word mammon. He says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon, most commentators believe that what's happening there is that Matthew's making very clear to us what Jesus was saying, that he was personifying money. Money is not just money neutral stuff. You can use it for good or for evil. Now, that's very true. You can use it for good or for evil, but money is not neutral. Money is mammon, an entity that wants to take control over us. It wants to actually lord it over us. And we've got to be careful because we can't serve two lords. We either have the money lord or we have the Lord. And this Lord is going to try to control us. This is not just neutral stuff. It's mammon. You can't serve both. And the only way to overcome the mammon Lord is by giving it away, by generosity. I've told you this illustration before, but I love it. I think it's classic. There are examples of especially during the period of the Crusades, but even previous to that, during the time when many people were converting to Christ, but they were very militarily minded. And so there were examples of soldiers who would be baptized, but they would go down into the water and they would hold up their right arm, holding it above the water as they were being baptized. Because it was like saying, okay, Lord, you can have all of me except my sword. I want to wield it as I will. Well, I think many modern Christians, we may not do it literally, but there is, you know, we're baptized and we say, okay, Lord, you can have all of me except I'm going to hold this. I'm going to keep this above the water because, Lord, you know, you can touch any part of me, but just don't touch this part. That's too sensitive. And above all, don't let me go to a church where a pastor's going to push on that, you know. And of course, if you are in church at all, you're always going to hear a pastor at some point speaking about money because Jesus speaks about it. Yeah. So, money is not neutral. It wants to lord it over us. The only way to overcome its power is through generosity. The second thing, generosity needs to break through the calculation barrier in order for it to break through from obligation to joy. Generosity needs to break the calculation barrier in order for it to break through from obligation to joy. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians 8 is a passage that is Paul's talking to the Corinthians about the Philippians, the people in Macedonia. That was the Philippians he's speaking about. He says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace, and this is really a grace of generosity, the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now, what's going on here? Well, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's asking them to contribute to a donation that he is bringing, an offering that he's bringing to carry back to Jerusalem. Because there had been famine and real scarcity in Jerusalem, and a real struggle amongst the Christians there. And so Paul says, this is the heartland. This is where Christianity was birthed out of Jerusalem. We've got a responsibility to these brothers and sisters, and we need to take care of them. And so let's have this collection, and I will bring it back. And so now he's writing to the Corinthians and saying, I want to give you an illustration. I want to remind you of actually how that when I was on my way to Thessalonica, which is right near Corinth, actually, it's above it in Greece. And so Paul went from Philippi, he went down to Thessalonica, and the Philippians were a very poor group of people. But Paul says out of their extreme poverty, it was actually out of their need, it welled up in rich generosity, and they were pleading with me for the privilege of sending money down to help him in his ministry to Thessalonica. And he's saying, you know, basically he's saying, they didn't calculate things. They didn't just work on, okay, I'll figure this out. You know, we're poor, so we can give a little bit. No, they went way beyond that. Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It wasn't a calculated kind of thing. I told you about that my tendency is to be calculated in giving. So, you know, there was the illustration of 2 weeks ago, I told you about my trip on the shuttle van that was taking me from the airport back to the parking lot where Karen and I had parked. And so I'm debating with Karen in the back, oh man, okay, shoot, I've only got a dollar in my pocket and I've got four quarters. Well, I think I can give the guy a dollar and four quarters, but do you have a couple of dollars? No, I don't have a couple of dollars. I've only got a 20. But, no, there's no way I can give a 20, you know. And she looks a little bit, well, I've got a 10. No! You know, it doesn't make sense. We can't give this guy 10 bucks. I am very calculated in what is right and proper. The Philippians were not. They said, we don't have much, but God has given so magnanimously to us, we've got to help. Let us give. They were, and this is like every pastor's dream, right? They were pleading with Paul, let us give. Let us give, you know, and so it's like the congregation is rising. Yeah, I see this in my dreams, you know, you're let us give. Generosity is not calculated. Now to be fair, I do what I don't want to say here is that generosity is dumb or stupid or foolish. Generosity is not dumb or stupid or foolish. And in fact, part of how we learn generosity is by practicing small and regular disciplines. When I was in junior high, and I believe I told you this illustration before, but I was learning tennis. And I had played tennis as a kid, but not in a very disciplined way. So I joined the team in junior high. And so the coach, he says, okay, first thing you need to do is, you know, you got to learn, practice your technique. And so you got to go to the bang wall. And so bang wall was just our gym wall, actually. And he said, okay, you got to do 100 forehands without a break. You got to be able to do 100 backhands without a break before you even get on the court. So, you know, we're just like, oh, man, you know, I'd get up to 30 but practice over and over, just stroking that ball, stroking that ball, stroking that ball, 100 forehands. Okay, then, you know, working on the backhand, same thing. It's like the guys are down in the court, they're having fun, I'm watching them, and I'm like, nah, you know, for a couple weeks, this is all I'm doing, hitting the bang wall. But he knew that I was never going to have fun on the court until I had mastered the discipline of the backhand stroke and the forehand stroke. I think God does that with us in terms of generosity. In fact, I think part of the bang wall that he wants us to learn is actually tithing. Tithing is not a law of the New Testament. Tithing is a discipline, a practice that just gets us used to generosity. Gets us used to thinking about the fact that, oh, this is not my Lord, he's my Lord, and so I'm giving it as a discipline, as a practice, so that I can get to the joy part of really getting on the court. Now, for some of you, you're like, yeah, what? I haven't even got to the 10% part yet. I mean, that seems really scary to me. Well, start with 2%. You know, I didn't do all 100 strokes at first. You know, so start with 2%. Work to 10 strokes first, 10 in a row. Then you get to 10 in a row, okay? Then we get to 20 in a row. So you're up to 4%, and you kind of work your way up. That's the discipline that brings us to joy. But you see, we have to break through the calculated barrier in order to break through to joy. This last week was my birthday. And there was one of the poorest women in the church gave me this $100 for my birthday. And it was like, wow, you know, I don't deserve that. And so I was asking the Lord, like, Lord, what, you know, why? And what do you want me to learn from this? And because she couldn't afford it, but you know, she did it out of joy. You see, it wasn't calculated. If she was just trying to figure out what would be an appropriate gift to give to Pastor Steve, there's no way she would have given me $100. So I realized, I prayed about it. You know, Lord, what do you want? How do you want me to respond? And I felt like he said, well, you know, you've got to double it. So I've got $100 for this service and $100 for the next service. And so I'm going to give out to five people, the first five people who ask for it, $20. But the condition is you've got to give it to someone in need this week before the week is out, and then you've got to post to me how you spent it. Okay? It's going to be fun. Who wants to do it? Okay. Oh, Karen. Okay. Okay, Andy. All right, Suzanne. Okay. Marie. Okay. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Okay. You can come to the second service. I'm going to do it again. Okay, you can come to the second service. I'll do it again. Okay, here we go. Well, actually, here, we'll do one more. All right. Okay, now, you have this. This is about giving as now the Holy Spirit guides you. And you got to let us know what it's like, what happens, what comes out of it, okay? And then we'll share it. I'm going to post it and let everybody know. And it's not calculated. It's just, how are we going to listen to the Spirit and give to someone in need? Third point. Generosity literally changes us or transforms us. You could use either term. Generosity literally transforms us for the better, mentally, emotionally, and physically. What does Acts 20, verse 35 say? In everything I did, Paul is telling the Ephesian elders about how he responded to them. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity actually changes us. It transforms us. And it's very interesting that modern research is confirming this truth in dramatic ways. So Elizabeth Dunn of the University of British Columbia and Michael Norton of Harvard School of Business have done extensive research on the subject of giving, and they wrote about it in a book published last year called Happy Money, The Science of Smarter Spending. Part of their study involved giving students at the University of British Columbia, just up north in Vancouver, giving them a sum of money and telling one group to spend it on themselves and another group to spend it on someone else, to give it away before 5 p.m. that day. Their research demonstrated what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Those who spent the money on themselves did not show any significant change in their level of satisfaction or happiness, but the ones who gave it away were significantly happier. Their dopamine levels rose. They felt better about life. They felt better about themselves. Now, interestingly, the researchers discovered that it didn't really have anything to do with the amount of money that they were giving. That wasn't significant. It was just the fact that they were doing it. Then they asked themselves the question, well, is this something that just works in North America, in our rich environment, where we all are well-to-do? So they went to Uganda, one of the poorest countries in the world, and did the same study. And you know what? The exact same results. Exact same results. That people who spend it on themselves, no increase in happiness, but those who gave it away to others were significantly happier. Not only does, and so they then brought in the Gallup Poll Organization. And Gallup actually did research throughout the world, and they discovered in countries all across the world, it's the same thing. That it's in giving that our happiness level increases. But it's not only happiness. Generosity goes far beyond human happiness. It actually has deep impacts on our health. So Dr. Stephen Post from the Center for Medical Humanities at Stony Brook University in New York, for well over a decade, he's done extensive research on the subject of how generosity impacts our health. And his conclusion, giving is the most potent force on the planet, he says. In fact, he's taken advantage of research that spans 60 years, and he's demonstrated that giving reduces the risk of suicide and depression, that giving extends lifespans, that giving just is a remarkable kind of force in our lives. In fact, the quote here that I gave you, give daily in small ways and you will be happier. Give and you will be healthier. Give and you will even live longer. Part of what we then need to do in terms of our discipling of others is simply helping them to understand that when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, he wasn't kidding around. He wasn't just speaking into the air. He was He was talking actual reality, and that there's a fight that's going on for us to get that. Some of that fight that's going on is on the level of the raising of our children and training them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. One of the things I wish that Karen and I could go back and do, I wish we could do a better job of raising our kids in concretely in the gifts of generosity. This book that I've been reading, I Like Giving, by Brad Forsma, he tells about how they worked on the discipline of giving in the lives of their kids, and a lot of it was just in how they lived it out in front of them. Let me just tell you one story out of their lives. For my 6-year-old daughter, Gracie, sparkly anything was a big deal. For weeks, she'd been saving sparkly stickers on her sparkly behavior chart to have enough to earn sparkly nail polish as a reward. When she'd saved enough, we took a trip to one of our favorite stores, Target, to pick out the perfect polish. We arrived at the store and headed to the cosmetics department, where Gracie took her time considering her options. As we stood there, we noticed a couple of older girls nearby. They were eyeing a more expensive bottle of designer nail polish and seemed to be pooling their resources to buy it. Money was literally falling on the floor as they pulled it out of their pockets, but as we overheard them talking, we realized they didn't have enough. Holding a bottle of nail polish in her hands, Gracie looked up at me and smiled. I assumed she was happy because she had her sparkly nail polish. Then something totally unexpected happened. Gracie motioned for me to lean down close to her face. She whispered in my ear, "Mommy, I think we should buy the nail polish for them." I'll admit, I was a little taken back. As a family, we've always tried to be aware of the needs of others and help where we can, but it has been more of a challenge with Gracie than with all of our other kids. Being 6 years old, our only girl, and frankly a little spoiled, Gracie was not the one I expected to demonstrate a spirit of generosity in this case. Of course, I thought it was a great idea. I rolled up the $10 bill and handed it to one of the girls, telling her we wanted them to be able to buy the nail polish they wanted. They were surprised initially, and they weren't sure they could accept it, but we insisted that we wanted them to take the money and enjoy the nail polish they had their eyes on. Gracie, who had been watching while I delivered the spontaneous donation, took my hand and led me to another more private aisle, and she said, "Mom, that was so fun." I was so proud of her and told her so, but she had something more in mind. She said, "Mom, we have to do a high-low tonight." High-low is when they would tell their high part of their day and their low part of the day. "Mom, we got to do a high-low tonight because I've got to tell this story." Often over dinner, they would share in that way. So as we continued to shop, she skipped around the store behind me with joy. It wasn't until we were back in the car that it hit me. We hadn't even bought her nail polish. And she hadn't even mentioned it. To this day, months later, Gracie still hasn't said a word about the nail polish she didn't get. Rather, she likes to mention, as we pass the nail polish section in Target, the memory of the sparkly nail polish gift. Generosity changes us. And part of the discipline God wants to call us to in discipling one another is to help each other to grow in the discipline of generosity. That's why the Apostle Paul was so concerned to have people show generosity to the people of Jerusalem. My prayer is that we would get excited about not our sparkly nail polish, but about the sparkly nail polish we get to give away. I told you at the beginning when we began this sermon series that I felt like I was speaking into the strength of this congregation. We are and have been historically a very generous congregation. You respond when there are needs. Just a month ago, we gave the gift of a house to a family in Honduras, and just a few months before that, or a year and a half before that, we'd given another. We give to missionaries all across the world. We gave, many of you gave of time and energy and effort to help to host yesterday the Bull Moose Festival on our parking lot. There's a giving spirit in our congregation. We were giving out free snow cones all through the day, and you know, and hey, come on over, you can get your choice of snow cones, and they're free. And it was so funny because Ryan LaPlante, he was saying, and did I tell you how much they cost? They're free, you know. And there is a spirit of generosity, and yet it's something that we can continue to grow in. And so, Lord, give us the grace of genuine generosity. Would you put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, or maybe grab their hand if they're your spouse, and let's pray together. Jesus, we want to grow in the grace of giving. We want to grow in the grace of generosity. Lord, you are the one. You are the one who gave to us in such an incredible manner. You gave your very life for us. The DNA of giving is writ large in our lives as believers and followers of you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go throughout this week, that you would keep our eyes wide open to how we can give. And Lord, let it be something that we learn the discipline in the regular giving so that the spontaneous and slam dunk kind of giving becomes, yeah, just part of that energy of the Spirit that is working in us because we've learned the ground strokes. We've learned the forehand and we've learned the backhand. And I pray that you would move us as a congregation in surprising ways into the gift of giving, that we can make a difference in this community and we can make a difference in this world. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.